You know, as we start out this service, and as Jerry read those verses, and as we sang, "I love you, Lord," I don't tear up often, but in the back, I was not able to sing. That was emotional for me to sing that and have that conversation in Corinthians, talking about this earthly tent. As my time as a chaplain in Steinbach at Rest Haven, I was able to sing that song, "I Love You, Lord," with many elders. And as I would sing that song, we would sing it before meals, we would sing it at bedsides, sing it as people are passing away. What joy there is as we sing, "I Love You, Lord." And then we would sing that song also at gravesides. And today, we talk about, "For me to live and to die is gain." I just think it's such an appropriate introduction to what we're going to be talking about today. These are wonderful reminders, and they give us a picture. They give us a picture of who God is in our lives. And for those of you who have seen me around a few times already, been up here, well, a couple times, I guess, I'm Aaron Barkman, and I'm the maintenance director at Camp Cedarwood, where I have the privilege of serving. And I get this broad title of maintenance. Maintenance. Anyone who's been involved in maintenance or any kind of the trades, maintenance is kind of this big term which fits so many different things underneath. From washing dishes to cleaning toilets to fixing electrical to doing some ice fishing on the weekend. I mean, you got to put it all in this title of maintenance. It all kind of comes under there. But it's a privilege to be part of it. And this is kind of how I see this letter to the Philippian church, to Whiteshell Baptist, as we kind of talked about the other week. But to this Philippian church, Paul is writing this letter. Some have said that it could even be an accumulation of a few different letters brought together, but the way that it is brought together, it is the letter to the Philippian church. And under this letter to the Philippian church, Paul just wants to cover everything, and it is wonderful. That's why Pastor Craig, he has broken this letter up into different parts, and I have the privilege of coming alongside him. I'll be preaching one Sunday a month now for the next while, as we go together and as we dig into this incredible letter to the Philippian church. I've been given this opportunity to partner with you as we look into what joy means in our lives. And that's in the midst of whatever we're experiencing. In the midst of whatever we're experiencing, to choose joy because of who Christ is to us. To share in the suffering as to share in the suffering of Christ. Now, I'll tell you one thing. When you see a brother or sister suffering, and they are proclaiming God's strength and God's joy in the midst of it, like Pastor Craig did last Sunday, I listen. Isn't it wonderful to see people proclaiming the strength that Christ gives beyond our circumstances and in the circumstances? Christ is there, and he will continue to bring strength. Paul's readers are listening. Paul's readers are, they have received this letter, and they are listening. Paul has gone through an intense period of suffering throughout his time of following Christ. And before that, he was the one actually inflicting that suffering on others because they were the ones proclaiming Christ, because they were the followers of the way, as they would put it. Life is a battleground, and as we are reminded in Ephesians, it's not always against flesh and blood, is it? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But I remind you of this today. Christ has overcome. Christ has overcome, as John reminds us. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a Father of love, who sent your only Son to die on a cross. And he didn't stay nailed to that cross. No, he died and he rose again in victory over sin and death, offering us a new life, life in you. That's a new identification in you. Thank you for this reminder, God. I pray that your word would fall on good soil today, that your word would sink deep into our hearts, that it would make a difference in us and to those around us as we proclaim your gospel, your good news, God. Amen. I welcome you to turn your Bibles this morning to our passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 to 26, and we'll see backwards as forwards on this thing. Yeah, I figured it was. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 18 to 26. Philippians chapter 1, 18 to 26. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And here's the big moment. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Those are exciting words. Those are life-giving words. But as we consider this question, this contrast this morning, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the way that Pastor Craig and I have talked about this passage, you're actually going to see the same passage two Sundays in a row. We're going to repeat it because it's good for our minds to ingrain some of these truths. And so today we're going to focus on to live is Christ. Next Sunday, to die is gain. I was challenged by a question in my reading this week. A question that John Piper posed, a simple question, but one that had effectively stopped me in my tracks. If you could go to heaven right now, if you could go to heaven right now and have all of the joys of heaven, great health, beautiful places, reunited with family, everything you wanted, but Jesus were not there, would you still want to go? Would you still want to go? And maybe you think about that, and you're like me. If I'm honest, you kind of think, yeah, maybe, no, it would not be okay. If you do not want Christ, you do not want heaven. If you do not want Christ, you do not want heaven. As I thought about this and as I wondered why I would be so tempted by the pleasures of heaven without Christ, it's because these are the traps that we get caught up in. These are the traps that we seem to get caught up in. But what gives us meaning? Where is our meaning found? Is it in all of the money that we have in our bank account? Is it the material things that we have? What gives us meaning? What keeps you going when everything else drops out from under you? Have we ever thought about that? The Word of God. What keeps you going when everything else drops out from under you? If you take a look at the front of your bulletins, there's a verse of scripture on there. If you have your bulletin nearby, I welcome you to pick it up as we continue on in this study. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 illustrates this aspect. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So that the power of Christ may rest upon me in that weakness. We must endure. Let's start by reminding ourselves that His steadfast love endures forever. After reading that passage, we go back. Well, actually, I can do this. I can go back to verse 18, and we're going to start there. We're going to look at the first few verses and then move on from there. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." Pretense is kind of an interesting word to use in this, because I get the fact that truth is proclaimed. But he says that even some of the things that we would never expect Christ to use, these covers or these false faces, would be, even God would use that for his glory. Even he would use that for people to come to Christ and hear his message. He uses all of this. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus that will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." And then that next verse, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I've made a few observations as we read this letter. And they're observations that are right in the text for us, so we can't even find any excuses. A hallmark. Why would I have picked that word? Hallmark. We hear about it in cards, the Hallmark cards. Everyone gets a Hallmark greeting cards. We notice that. But why the word hallmark? Hallmark, there's a bunch of different history as far as why they chose that to be Hallmark cards. The guy's last name was Hall, and then they mixed that with the fact that it was a Hallmark. There's a bunch of history, but that's not what we're aiming at today. I picked that word, hallmark, because hallmark is a mark stamped on articles of gold. A hallmark is that stamping of the purification level of gold, how pure it is. It's a certification, and it certifies purity. As a verb, it's stamped with a hallmark. A hallmark. This is an account of courage. An account of courage. And a hallmark are these things that we're going to look at, and there's going to be three words in our text that are going to be hallmarks of a Christ-centered life. As we proclaim that, "For me to live is Christ." And to do that, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture which is a very interesting one. And it talks about some of the things that Paul actually went through. And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety, my worry, my concern for all of these churches, all the churches that he was traveling around, the gospel that he was sharing with people. Courage. In full courage. Ashamed, I will not be ashamed, but with the full courage now, as always, he says. Courage. The mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Courage. To have full courage in Christ. Paul finds full courage in Christ. I'm in. I want full courage. In all the circumstances that we are in, to experience full courage amidst the things that we are facing, I guarantee you that each person in this room, as they see that list of things that Paul had gone through, as we're reading all of these different things that Paul is experiencing, each one of us in our lives could make a similar list to that. The things that we have gone through. And that's leaving out the 40 lashes less one. I mean, I don't know about some of your upbringings, but as a child, that was a part of it for poor behavior. But that's leaving it out. Kidding aside. This is real for Paul. The things that he has experienced is drawing him closer to life in Christ. On top of it, he says, he holds these weaknesses, he holds these hardships, because these have shone Christ through his life in amazing ways. Isn't that interesting? And you know, as we look back at our lives, it's some of those hardest experiences that we go through that can shine life, that can shine Christ in the most amazing ways. But in the midst of it, it's hard. It's hard. I have had the privilege to talk with my grandma numerous times, and she tells me to keep on going. She tells me of those hard times when her and my grandfather were young and they were trying to farm, and all of these hardships kept coming. The cattle kept getting sick, and then they would have a drought, and then when they had a bumper crop, then the combine started on fire in the middle of it all. But she keeps saying, in the midst of all of those things, God had a lesson for it, and he always provided. Each and every time. In my story, I can claim full courage even within my parents' divorce when I was 12 years old. In my story, I can claim Christ's courage even in the miscarriages that we experienced early in marriage, in the loss of loved ones that went too early, in experiencing anxiety, in experiencing depression, for me to live as Christ. Doesn't mean that I don't fail miserably. Doesn't mean that I have it all together. But it does mean that I can have the courage to press on, because I know that he has made a way, he will make a way, and he is making our way. Paul talks of courage, not being ashamed. Now, as always, Christ is honored in my body. But what about Paul's past? Why wasn't he ashamed of his past. Remember, this is the guy who has persecuted Christians. He sentenced them to death. He was not a good guy. There is a past there that many of us are like, hey, remember that. And you know what? It's easy for us in maybe our life or others' lives. Yeah, you're changed. But remember all that stuff you did? Do not be ashamed. Have full courage because of your new identity in Christ. Your new identity in Christ. Not that those things never happened, but that Christ is overcome. These are interesting statements that need to be looked at. And then Paul says, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We could easily be swallowed by all of the different regrets that we have in life. I have lots of different regrets that I could continue to dwell on and regret and be overwhelmed by the fact that I can't change it. It's because I can't. That is our past. It is there. But there's only one way that we are going to be freed from that, and that is Christ. There's only one way that we're going to experience any freedom in that courage that he gives. Courage comes from that new identity, that whether in life or death, Christ will be honored. Verses 22 to 24, we move into... We can actually do this again. 22 to 24, it's after I have... Oh, we need to go back a few more so that everyone can follow along here. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then we move on. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. Fruitful labor for me, which I shall choose. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. More necessary on your account. I found a few quotes about life and our existence this week. Just called up Uncle Google. Everyone has maybe heard of Google before. What does it have to say about life and existence? And it gave me a whole whack of different ones. These were the timeless quotes at the top of our existence. Remember, these are trained people. These are philosophers. These are smart, trained people. A little work, a little sleep, a little love, and it's all over. Life is reasoning on the past, complaining about the present, and trembling for the future. Another one. We never live. We are always in expectation of living. How about this one? I think a few of us have heard this one. To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing, end them? To be or not to be, that is the question. That's Shakespeare, and that is in Hamlet. I had to dig way back into my high school drama days as we reenacted some of these. I didn't make Becky reenact it with me, though. I decided to just share it with myself. What empty commentary some of these are on the subject and meaning of our existence. For the Apostle Paul, he has these timeless words, but they are filled with optimism and joy amidst a world that simply wonders at its state of being. That has not changed. People wondering at the state of being that don't know Christ. Not that he never experienced doubt or that he never experienced hardship, but he had a different way of processing it. Life is in itself is a miracle. that truly is. We read those verses of being knit together in our mother's womb in Psalm 139. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's all of the days of our life. That's just not the little section in the middle. That is all of the days of our life. God knows them, and he has a purpose for them. Only in Christ can we be complete. To live is Christ. And it is this wholeness, this strength, this joy, only in Jesus Christ that we're going to find our next hallmark. And now I've skipped a bunch of these, so we'll work our way. These are good reminders. Fruitful labor. Hallmark of a Christ-centered life. Your current roles and your relationships will define some of these labors. In your areas of influence, you can let your light shine before men. You can let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, just enough, not too much. You can be an ambassador for Christ, a fisher of men, a sower who went out to sow. You can also be a fisher of big fish. I'll give, that's okay, Ed. To be these things. Sometimes we get uncomfortable when we talk about fruitful labor. What does that mean? That sounds uncomfortable. That means I might have to do something out of my comfort zone. Maybe. Sometimes we think of some familiar phrases. Well, can't I just go on doing my own thing? I'm not good at sharing my faith anyways. What are people going to think of me? Maybe I'll say the wrong thing. Maybe I'll fumble my words. Sounds familiar. Maybe that's just the voices in my head. We know the excuses. But fruitful labor is sharing the gospel. Now let me talk about that a little more. The good news is the gospel, sharing the good news in everything that we do, wherever we are. And there's a verse that I'm sure many of us are familiar with, and that is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. We often see it under the heading, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go therefore and make disciples. Now, I have had the privilege of studying this passage of Scripture in its original language. Barely. Greek was a struggle for me. But the essence of this passage is beautiful. As it is phrased, that go therefore, you can't, it's kind of like when you have conversations with relatives, or for me it's I have relatives that speak Low German, and then they have trouble telling jokes to me in English because it doesn't make sense. But only, you'll only get it if it's, but this captures the essence of it, but there's something we need to notice here. Go therefore. The essence of it is as you are going, what you are doing, make disciples. As you are going, therefore, make disciples. Wherever you're at, in whatever circumstance you're in, whatever you're going through, not that you achieve this status and now, okay, yeah, now I'm going to be a missionary. No. As you are going in your life, we can share the gospel, and that is fruitful labor. This is living Christ where we are at. Maybe God is challenging you to consider something new. Maybe something different. In this season of your life, that your labor may be fruitful. What has God done in your life? What is he doing? know that we can share that with one another. We can share that with brothers and sisters. We can share that with people that we meet in the coffee shop or at the gas station. To share it. This is our action step. We talk about, okay, well, what can we do? This is it. For me to live as Christ, as fruitful labor, is to share what Christ has done and what he's doing. What a privilege that is. But not that this can be easy. This can be a struggle. This can be a struggle. We're good at making excuses. We're good at justifying things. Paul is choosing an interesting stance here. And all of this, these verses, are just the framework for what he's about to say in the rest of this letter. These people, they're aware of Paul's fruitful labor. This message, this is why it is so powerful, because the people know where Paul is coming from. His message is spreading through the royal guard. The royal guard, so the exact people that have put him in prison, that are keeping him there, that are in charge of him, they're coming to Christ. You know how radical that is? We sometimes read this and just kind of glance over these things. That was a dangerous business. He could have been executed on the spot. But I'm pretty sure he was having conversations with people who Christ is in his life. Well, I know we tape this onto my beard. Wally said, whatever the case, just blame him. Wally, I'm coming to you after the service. He was sharing it, even in the midst of the royal guard. Jailers are coming to Christ. There's earthquakes happening. Even in the midst of his imprisonment, they're singing hymns of joy. The other inmates there are so confused, but they want whatever those guys have. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Even amongst the beatings and earthquakes, in the suffering, people are observing a deep-seated peace in a man that is unafraid of death. Or life. I think in his shoes, I think I'd be more afraid of life than death. He's going through so many different things. But that's each one of us. There are so many different things that we've gone through in our lives. So many different things that we can share with others. So many different things that may aim to drag us down. To live as Christ, even amidst those things that we're going through. God has made each one of us in a special way. Each one of you here. He's made each one of us in a special way with special gifts to offer. He knows our struggles. He knows your strengths. He knows your experiences. He knows your regrets. He wants you to experience the fullness of joy. And that comes from sharing his life-giving message. Fruitful labor is joy. All of these things keep coming back to that joy. That joy that we have in Christ. Choose joy. Well, full courage, we talked. Aims to joy. Fruitful labor is joy. Let's continue reading verses 25 and 26. Wally said I didn't have enough battery to go 3 hours today, so I'll cut it down a little bit. Verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Convinced of this, Paul continues to share this confidence that he has, that he is going to come to these people. He's going to continue to share, even from prison. He'll keep writing letters if that's what he needs to do. It's going to get out there. Paul continues to share this confidence. Becky and I were talking this week We're talking about his optimism in prison. We're talking about, okay, so which prison sentence was this? Where is he at? How can he talk like this? How does he know that he's going to be okay? How does he do this? And we're busy looking at the different, well, maybe he stayed in prison a few times. This was of the less severe times. We know the last time was severe. He probably knew he was going to die at that point. He doesn't know. He's in prison, and he is speaking with boldness, in confidence in Christ. Yeah, we can look back at these, and we can see, okay, we look in Acts, we can see all the different perspectives of this. But Paul is in the midst of it, and he's experiencing this, and this confidence that he has, his courage. And it goes far beyond an earthly kind of understanding. Far beyond that. Let's go back to this confidence. Remember where he's coming from. In full courage, to live in Christ is fruitful labor. Now we see that a great example of joy is writing with anticipation. It's being reunited with this congregation, whether in life or in death, to glory in Christ Jesus. To glory in Christ Jesus. He is an example of joy. Not in all of the material wealth that he would acquire. Not in all the popularity of the people. Not to acquire more property. But his joy is in Christ. There's a song I used to sing many years ago. I can even say that. Joy is the flag that flies high in the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Joy is the flag flowing high from the castle of my heart. I can just, those kind of words that I'll be singing that at my funeral, hopefully. Those ingrained things, this flag that flies high throughout our life, this flag that Paul is waving, it is one of faith, not of giving up. He's flying that flag as one of faith. And if it were white, it might be a flag of surrender, but it wouldn't be the fact that he was giving up. It would be a flag of surrender to God. A flag of surrender to God. By centering life around Christ, we can experience true joy. Paul wants others to experience this. To experience new life, to experience the courage, to experience with that fruitful labor, remember, to share our faith, to share what Christ has done and is doing. And now I get to say it. Dear White Shell. Dear White Shell, are you living for Christ?
Yeah, sure, well, very good example.
To be examples of joy, you got it. How does the way we live shine that everlasting glow of love? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of living in Christ. Paul's motivation to live in Christ is an example of deliverance. It's not to hold over us and not for people, not for him to say, look at me. That is not why we want to be an example of Christ. We want to share Christ. We want to give him the glory. This is not about, look at me, I finally figured out the secrets of joy. Well, then we better write a book. We have the book.
Yes, that's what I show.
The Holy Scripture is a testament of joy because of who we are. No, the reason we're studying this is because it is so backwards from what the world tells us that it's worth a closer observation. You know that a lot about the Bible is really backwards? Really upside down? Weakness is strength. I started listing these. I have to share a few in my list with you. His grace is sufficient. It is enough to cover all sin. It's not by all the things we can do, by His grace. It's not by all the things we have or accomplish. He says, give all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. The world says, just take it on our own. We've been brought in even while we were still enemies. He loved us while we were still enemies. Co-heirs with Jesus, accepted, adopted. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Jesus, our Savior, kneels and washes the feet of His disciples as a humble servant. The Lord comforts those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just want to keep going, but that gives us this idea, right? This upside-down thinking against society wants to, it seems like, beat us down or give us the next how-to book or this book for figuring this out. Paul's example of joy comes in the realization of what Christ in life really means. And we can have that joy. What does that really mean? I come back. So here we have the three hallmarks of a Christ-centered life: courage, fruitful labor, and example of joy. And we come back to that question: could you experience heaven without Jesus? Are the good things in life such a focus that Jesus gets our leftovers? There is no heaven without Jesus. There is no life without Christ. There is no life without Christ. And there is no gain in death without a Savior. There is no life without Christ, and there is no gain in death without a Savior. In Him is life, and His life is the light of men. We'll end with this. While praying one day, a woman asked, "Who are you, God? Who are you?" He answered, "I am." "But who is I am?" she asked. He replied, "I am love. I am peace. I am joy. I am strength. I am safety. I am shelter. I am power. I am the Creator. I am the Comforter. I am the beginning, and I am the end. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." With tears in her eyes, she looked towards heaven and said, "Now I understand. But who am I?" God tenderly looks into the tearful eyes and whispers, "You are mine. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You that as we come here today, we can claim Your life in our lives. That as we go throughout our week, that we would take this seriously of who You are in our life, that we could share the deep-seated joy that is within us, even in the midst of the confusing, overwhelming, terrible circumstances that we are in. You are our hope. In our stories, God, in our families, that we would share who You are. Lord, thank You for this reminder. Thank You for this reminder from your servant Paul. Thank you for this letter to us today. And I pray that this would sink deep into our hearts as your Holy Spirit guides us each and every day. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.